We are going to finish today our series of lessons that we began in January, talking about Vision 2020. But before we do that, before we finish that, I just want to point out some things for next year. Normally, today would be the day that I would pass out a booklet that has all the information of all the schedules that we are going to do for the next year. I gave you one of those last year, and you probably could have set it on fire in about March, because after March, nothing went according to plan, and so the book became outdated very, very quickly. So this year, not knowing what was going on, and not, you know, we're not handing things to each other, and we're not passing things out. So I thought I would just announce we are going to have a theme. And we do have some things that are written in very, very light pencil so that it can be erased and changed pretty quickly. But I wanted to go over a couple of those things before we begin. You know, next year we are going to have a theme. It is not going to be hindsight is 2020. We're going to move on from that. But I thought a good topic next year would be crying out to the Lord. And I'm going to take the context for all 12 of those lessons for next year from Psalm 107 and specifically verse 28, where it says, "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress." So again, I thought that might be a good theme, a good topic to run with next year. And so be looking for some of those. Now, all of the lessons will be centered around Psalms, so we'll be diving deep into maybe a few of the Psalms. Obviously, we won't have time to go through the whole book or anything, but pulling out some of the Psalms of praise, some of the Psalms of prayer, you know, prayers for help, we'll try to do that throughout the year. The schedule really is up in the air. You know, the men's class, obviously, we're not going to be able to start because it would start, normally it would start the first Monday of the year. So we're not going to be able to do that, at least right now. You know, Lord willing, if something happens, everything starts to clear up maybe next year or sometime throughout the end of the year. Family Bible Week, we don't know. We have plans to do that again. We have plans, you know, to try to get theme, you know, we already had the theme for last year, so just continue that. So we have things, but, you know, who knows if we're going to be able to have it or if it's going to come together by then. Even the Bible classes that we have, you know, normally I lean on the Beesons, Linda mostly, to get me, you know, a schedule of who, you know, which classes are going to be doing which books. And you know, I have no clue where we stopped, you know, where we would want to start again. It just really, all those things are up in the air. So I didn't want to put out a schedule that was just going to change as soon as you get it. We do have two meetings scheduled. So Jesse Flowers is able to come. We have set a date of April. Probably not the first week, but the second week of April through the last week of April, he said he was going to leave that open in his calendar. If, you know, things, again, if things start to clear up, he's, you know, he said he's more than willing to come. So he's set to come in April if we can do the gospel meeting. If not, we're talking about maybe doing a virtual gospel meeting where, you know, we wouldn't be in building, but maybe still put some things out, you know, on social media or whatever for that week. And then Jason Harden is scheduled and confirmed for September 12th through the 17th. Again, those are really the only dates that we have that are set. Jason is pretty busy, so we kind of got to lock him into a date. So we do have that one locked in, and hopefully we'll be able to do that by the time September rolls around. But again, all of this is tentative, but we will, you know, focus on that crying out to the Lord, hopefully throughout the year this year. So all of that now out of the way. Usually that takes me much, much longer to do. I usually take a full sermon and try to introduce the theme, but I'm not going to do that today. I want to get right into the lesson now. Vision 2020, the Lord God will be their light. We could go through all of, and I'm not going to go through all of these, but these are the topics that we have studied throughout the year. And we talked about light and God as the creator of light and God himself being light. And so if God is light and he put light into his creation, then he's put part of himself into creation, into who we are and what this world is. And we've talked all about light this year, which is very ironic because 2020 has been really bad, right? We've talked all about this light, but all we've seen is a lot of darkness. You know, we start maybe in March with the virus coming and all of the death that comes along with the virus and the jobs that have been lost. We talk about politics. And you know, something that irritates me to no end is watching, you know, politics and the impeachment trial and the elections that have gone on throughout this year and all the fighting back and forth between Republicans and Democrats and all of the things that happens, you know, because of that. We've looked at, you know, watch markets plummet again, possibly because of the virus. Natural disasters that have occurred, hurricanes, volcanoes, floods, and everything seems to be multiplied to the nth degree because we are, you know, in a pandemic. Because we wear face masks everywhere we go. We try to stay 6 feet away from people everywhere we go or the people that we see. You know, we didn't have family time the way that we normally do during the holidays this year. All of those things factor in and we think, you know, we talked about all this light, but all we've seen is darkness. And so how do we see the light through the darkness? Well, my suggestion is that we need to seek out the one true light that's spoken of in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 5, because the Lord God will illumine them. If you back up into chapter 21 and read verse 22, it says something very similar. For the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And so how do we see light through the darkness? We let God be the light. We don't need any other kind of light. So it doesn't matter how dark the world gets. If we let God be our light, there will always be light. Because God is light. God is the creator of light. And so To be able to see through all of the darkness and see light, we have to let God be light. And that's what I want to finish with this year, is trying to figure out how we let God be that light. How can we see good in all of the darkness that we've seen? And to go along with all of the major topics that we saw that were darkness, I'm sure a lot of us in our personal lives have gone through some very dark things. It happens every year. You know, people that pass away or people that get sick or, you know, financial issues that have happened throughout the year. All of those things happen. And so not only the major things that everybody's going through, but even our own personal things. How do we let God be that light for us? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Because way too often, we let the world and the circumstances that happen around the world determine whether things are good or bad. We let it determine light and darkness. If my circumstances are bad, then it must be dark. But if we let God be our light, then that's not true. It's not true. It doesn't matter what circumstances I'm in. God is still there. And so there is still light. The first thing that I want us to notice as to how we become people that allow God's light to shine is that we need to have a childlike perspective. What do I mean by that? Well, in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3, truly I say to you, unless you are converted, this is Jesus speaking, and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, unless you become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, what does that mean? what is a giant? And again, there's a lot of things that, we're told in Scripture where we need to grow up, right? We need to be men and women of God. And so we don't stay a child in that way, where we don't learn and come to know things that are deeper and greater and come to have a better understanding of God and His Word. You know, God often tells us that we need to move forward from that particular childlike behavior. But this is talking more about a childlike attitude, a childlike spirit within ourselves. Not the cognitive ability of learning and growing, but the childlike spirit of certain things. And so what is a child's perspective? What came to mind automatically was, and maybe I shouldn't reference the Cosby Show, but I will because I used to watch it when I was a kid. And one of the things that stuck out in my mind, and I tried to go back online and find this particular clip, because it really stuck out to me, apparently, because I can remember it. It's not like I still watch it. It's been years and years and years. I'm probably 20 years, at least, since I've seen an episode of it. But what stuck out to me in this one episode, Cliff was outside, I believe, with Theo, or maybe one of the other kids, but they were playing basketball out in their back lot. And there was a friend of Cliff's that came over and they were kind of talking and he was kind of in awe of Cliff's ability to still play basketball. And, you know, this particular guy wasn't super athletic. And if you know much about Bill Cosby, he was a fair athlete. He was actually a pretty good athlete. And so they kind of portrayed that on the show. And so this guy was not much of an athlete, and he was worried about what his little son was going to think of him. You know, when this kid grows up and he's thinking, you know, he's not going to want to be around me. He's going to want to be around somebody like you because you're such a great athlete and you can do all of these great things. And so this man, you know, Cliff convinces him to take a shot, and he completely misses. He throws it way up over the rim, and it clangs off the backboard and falls down to the ground. And do you know what his son did? He said, "Wow, you got it all the way up to the rim." That child was in awe of his father's ability. Now, I can look at it and say, that guy's terrible. You know, he's not going to make it very far. But his son was in awe of what his father could do. Aren't we all like that with our dads? I still call my dad for stuff. I don't know how to do this, but I know that he'll know, or he'll be able to figure it out if he doesn't know. We're in awe of what our fathers can do. Are we in awe of what God has done for us? Like a child would be. Are we in awe of what God has created? Do we look outside and see the trees and the hills and all of the things that God has created and say, "Wow, look at all that you've done"? Because oftentimes I think we're so distracted that we walk outside and we don't even notice it. How many of us, I hope that we woke up on Christmas morning and gave glory to God for how beautiful it was? I don't mean just walking outside and saying, "Wow, it's so pretty out there." I'm talking about giving glory to God for what He had done, the beauty that was in front of us. And I think what's so special maybe about having snow on Christmas Day, when it snows Christmas Eve and you wake up and it's you know, Christmas morning and there's snow, is that man hasn't tracked it too much. Right? You wake up in the morning and nobody's gone to work, so there's not a lot of car tracks up and down the road. Nobody's out for their normal walks, right? So there's not a lot of footprints. It's just what God has laid down. To me, that's what makes it so special on Christmas Day, is that man has not contaminated it yet, right? Once man starts going up and down those roads, it gets all slushy and nasty and it's not as beautiful as it once was. Well, the world is like that. Once man gets going, it's not as beautiful as when God made it, and it distracts us from what God has actually done. What has God done? Well, in Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9, it says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Do we stand in awe of Him like a child would stand in awe of their father? We should. But we get so distracted, don't we, that we stop standing in awe of God. Psalm 19 and verse 1, very similar. "For the choir director, a psalm of David, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands." I hear people all the time say, "I just wish God would speak to us in some other way than this book." If God is not speaking to you in some other way than this book, then you're not paying attention. Now, I'm not talking about some voice that's inside of your head. I'm talking about walking outside and seeing His creation. In fact, even staying inside and looking in a mirror or looking at your children or looking at your spouse and saying, "These people are fearfully and wonderfully made by God," and standing in awe of what God has done through His creation. It says, "The expanse is declaring the work of His hands." It is screaming out to us, "I exist. How else did this get here?" But so many people will deny it. So many people will ignore it. Do we stand in awe of Him the way that we should? One of my favorite verses about kind of standing in awe is in Psalm 46 and verse 10. Which says, "Cease striving and know that I am God." Stop fighting. You know, how many times when we're teaching someone to swim, what's the natural reaction, you know, when you get into water? You know, it's just to move, right? It's to struggle. And there are times where that can be more detrimental than anything, right? Stay calm. Calm yourself and you'll be able to stay afloat. Or just get fat like me and you're like a buoy. There's no way you can go down. But that, you know, stop, strive, quit fighting it and know that I am God. How many times have we struggled and fought against God because we were trying to save ourselves? God says, "No, calm down. You can't save yourself. Just stop and know that I am God and know that I can help." We strive. And we will miss it. If we're fighting, if we're flailing, and I'll tell a story on Alana. She can swim, but we went to the Bahamas, and one of the things that we did was snorkeling. And so, you know, I kind of just assumed, okay, everything's fine. But I didn't realize that she had never been in a place where she couldn't, like, touch bottom or get there. And so I think she jumped in first and then I jumped in after her. We were out on a boat. The boat had taken us, you know, pretty far away so that we could see some, you know, beautiful coral. And so I jump in and I'm getting my mask all cleaned off so that I can put it on and go snorkeling. And I feel somebody like attack me and, you know, like fighting against me. And it was her. She didn't realize, you know, just how deep it was going to be and how far away from the boat you can get. And she was scared. And funniest thing, all that I needed to do, because she knew how to swim, I said, "Just look down." She put her mask on and looked at the beautiful creation that God had made. And it calmed her in a heartbeat. And then she was fine. But for that moment, because again, you know, Peter, right? "Lord, save me. I'm starting to sink. I'm starting to fall." We get distracted by everything that's going on around us and we stop realizing who God is and what He is capable of. And so part of having this childlike perspective is that we need to remove cynicism from our life. The world's influence stands in the way all the time, and we live in the most cynical time that I think has ever been. Now, it doesn't mean that there's necessarily more sin. It's just there's so many people that are so cynical. Well, what does cynical mean? It is defined as concern only with one's own interest and typically disregarding accepted or appropriate standards in order to achieve them. So what I want is more important than what anyone else is doing, even if it's everyone else is doing it. It's more important that I am, with my own interest. And so in being cynical, we look at our own interests, but if there's something that is accepted or appropriate as far as the standard is concerned, it doesn't matter. I will put those away in order to achieve what I want and what I am looking for. And I believe that that includes a disregard for God and a disregard for God's word and instruction. So many people are so cynical about it. Well, this is what I want and this is what I need, and God gets in the way of that. And so I'm going to disregard what He wants, I'm going to disregard His standards, and I'm going to live the way that I want to live. Even though His way may be appropriate, it may be accepted, I'm going to live the way that I want to live. A childlike attitude doesn't work with cynicism, does it? My kids, we had to calm them down. Now, they're very patient. Believe it or not, we opened presents about 1 o'clock in the afternoon, right? So they were very, very patient in waiting. But as it got time to go, as we were getting closer and they knew the presents were coming, especially Peyton, do you know what she wanted to do? Not open presents. She wanted to give presents, right? She wanted to give her siblings the presents that she had made for them or had purchased for them. That's what she was excited about. There's this childlike attitude that we need to have in doing for others, in giving for others, in looking at God's word. Children typically aren't cynical. Do your children believe you when you tell them something? Normally they do, right? And if their teacher says something else, what happens? No, my mommy and daddy said this, right? You can't tell them any different because mommy and daddy said it was this way. And so even though you may, as the teacher, Kim's shaking her head, even though you as the teacher may know that you are right, you cannot convince them because they're not cynical, right? They believe what mom and dad tell them. Now, there comes a point in time when a lot of times mom and dad abuse that mistrust and they won't believe anything. But at that point in their life, at that childlike attitude, they will believe anything that their parents say. We need to do that with God, even though we may not agree with it. If God tells us something, it is the truth, and we need to believe it and accept it. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, in explaining to the disciples the parable of the sower in these four different types of ground, the third different type of ground was the seed that fell among the thorns. And Jesus explains it like this: these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. Everything starts out the way that it's supposed to, but they're so distracted, right? They're so cynical. Once they get distracted, that's what they want. And so they're going to go over here, and the word gets choked out, and they can't gain any fruit. I think sometimes we're like that. We get so distracted. Things choke out the word. We lose God's word. And we may know what it says, but we lose that in our everyday action because of the cynicism that is going on not only in the world, but in our own life. The best thing that we can do is to seek after God the way that Moses sought after God in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18. Now, again, This is a scene where we don't really have time to go into a lot of it, but the children of Israel had failed again, and Moses was trying to intercede for them. God wanted to destroy the children of Israel multiple times throughout their journey in the wilderness. But here, Moses is trying to intercede, and he said, you know what, let the rest of the children of Israel live. Let them go. Let them get into the promised land. Just take me, right? He wanted to be a sacrifice, but God pretty much said, you can't be a sacrifice. And in the course of this conversation, Moses asks this question. Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. He asks for something big. And I don't know that Moses knows just how big the ask is. What do we know about seeing God face to face from Scripture? We're told if any man saw the face of God, they wouldn't live. They would die if they saw the face of God. So I don't know that Moses, you know, completely understands what he's asking here. Show me your glory. What does he get? Look at Exodus chapter 33 and verse 19. And he said, God, speaking back to Moses, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on who I will show compassion. And so we know what God does is just show Moses a glimpse. He said, I will pass, my glory will pass before you. But what he did was he covered Moses' face until he passed by so that Moses could only see his back. And what happened to Moses? Moses had to wear a veil around the children of Israel because his face was shining like the sun. They were scared. They were terrified of Moses. And so he had to wear a veil over his face after this happens. What I want us to understand is that a little bit of God goes a long way, right? We can ask for the glory of God, right? We can ask to see God face to face, kind of like Moses does. We can ask for that, but understand it just takes a little of God to go a long way. Now, I'm not saying we just need a little piece of God here and a little piece. What I'm saying is if we truly devote ourselves to God, He doesn't have to give us everything. He only has to give us a little, and it will go a long way if we just trust Him and trust in what He does for us and what He can do for us. And so remove that cynicism by seeking God. Moses went all out, and I think we need to go all out as well in seeking God. Finally, we get to the perfecting part of this. Right, Moses was not able to see God face to face. We are not going to be able to see God face to face. However, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, it said, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. Someday, we will see God face to face and be able to live. Isn't that an amazing thought? He says, John is trying to explain this, and again, I've had people ask, you know, what is heaven going to be like? What are we going to look like? How am I going to know you? You know, when we get to, I don't know. John doesn't even know. Right? When John is writing, he said, I don't know what it is that we're going to be. I just know that we're going to be like Him. And we're going to be able to see Him just as He is. So, I can't wait to get to this point, but what do we do until then? Well, in that very next verse, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3, and everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. We need to, until then, fix our hope on Jesus and purify ourselves. Understand though, that does not mean that we are perfect. It means that He is perfect. If we fix our eyes on Him, if we focus on Him, He can make us pure. He can make us, as the song suggested that we sang, mended and whole. He can make us that. We don't make ourselves that. You know, I've said over and over and over again, I realized that preachers weren't perfect when I became one. And I thought, well, wait a minute, if I'm not perfect, then maybe all of those other guys that I thought were perfect weren't perfect either. I'm not perfect. I'm very flawed. Probably more flawed than a lot of you. But what makes me perfect, what makes me whole, what makes me complete, is because He is perfect and I serve Him. That's the attitude that we need to have in perfecting this respect for God. And understand that it's not going to be the easiest path. In Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 14, he says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." If my kids are here, you'd probably hear them gag, because we say that to them all the time. "Do all things without grumbling or disputing or complaining, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach." Notice, "in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain." Notice that we are supposed to be lights to a crooked and perverse people who are going to refuse the light. What a tiring job that can be. To be lights to a world that does not want a light. To be lights to a world that is going to deny or refuse the light. They're going to be cynical. They don't have that childlike attitude. In fact, oftentimes we teach that out of our kids, don't we? Don't take anything from anyone. Right? If someone does this to you on the playground, you do this back to them. We don't teach our children, you know, to have that childlike attitude. We teach it out of them a lot of times. They are going to refuse it. And we're going to have to still be that light. We still have to be it. Even though they're not going to accept it, it's a crooked and perverse generation. We still have to do it because that's what God has asked us to do. But what I want you to understand is that at some point, that reverence is going to shine through. Think about the job that John has in the book of Revelation. I have said over and over, I believe of all the writers in the New Testament, I know Paul wrote more, but I believe that John, in his vision on the Isle of Patmos, writing the book of Revelation for us, had the hardest job in all of Scripture. Because God opens up this window into heaven for him, and he says, "Write down what you see." So he's asking him to describe something that's indescribable. He's never seen anything like this before. So as he's trying to explain to us how wonderful and how marvelous heaven is going to be, he's using terms that we know and that we will understand. But that's not exactly what it is. It's way better than that. It's something that is indescribable, and John has been given the job of trying to describe it as best he can to make us want to long to be at this place. In Revelation chapter 4, in the first four verses, we see part of this picture. "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things.' Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone, and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads." It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Well, fast forward into Revelation chapter 21, and we get an even better description of heaven. Not necessarily just the physical things, but the spiritual things as well. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of a God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. Now remember, he's already said there is no longer any sea, but he still has water. There is no longer any light, any sun, any moon, any stars, but there's still light because God is its light. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Some of the best words a child can hear, right? That's my boy. That's my son. And God says, I'll say that. If you do what I've asked you to do, if you overcome these things that are in the world, then I will say, I will be your God, and you will be my son. What a beautiful description that we have of heaven. But it comes with perfecting our fear, our respect, our reverence toward God. We've come again to the end of another year. We've had a lot of lessons on light. We've talked a lot about darkness. But it all comes back to focusing on God, who is the one true light in all of this. What I want you to take away today is that no matter how bad you think your life is, no matter what circumstances you think your life has gotten to, God can provide light. So many people think, I'm too far gone. I'm so far down this path that I'll never get back up. No, you yourself can't. But God can help you. Is it going to be easy? No. It's going to be a long road. It's going to be a difficult road. It's still difficult for me. But I'm telling you, I've seen that light more than I've seen the dark. Even in 2020, I've seen that light more than I've seen any darkness. God is able to do that for us. If you're here and you're not a child of God, you can certainly become one this very morning. We don't need to make any appointments or schedule anything. All things are ready right now. Everything. You can walk out of this building today, a child of God, having your sins washed away and being headed toward perfecting your fear and reverence of God and having that childlike attitude. But it takes having a childlike attitude to humble yourself enough to say, I can't do this on my own. I need God's help. We can baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins this very morning. If you're here and you are a child of God who has fallen away, who has slipped, who's gone back into the world in a way that God would not approve of, you have time and opportunity to make that right as well. This very day, God will forgive you. We will forgive you. That's what we're here for. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you and hopefully get all of us headed in the right direction. If you're here and subject to God's call in any way, please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing.